We're going to start off in Job chapter 29 today, so we'll just do 29. I had every intention to do 29, 30, and 31, but we won't. Lord wants me to slow down. Actually, I'd like to just kind of step back even a little bit further. Chapters 26 through 31 is Job's last argument. He's come to a place where he's like, this is it. This is my last argument. In the first half, chapters 26 through 28, Job just describes the greatness of God. I mean, that's what you do. When all else fails, you just defer to the glory of God. And in chapter 6, he reminds us that everything is naked before God. He sees everything. There's nothing that is in the way that he doesn't see. There's nothing I am doing that he's not aware of. He sees everything. And for some, that might be distracting and disturbing. But for us who are pure, who walk in the light, it is so good to know that he loves me so much he can't take his eyes off of me. Job talked about creation, how God hangs the world on nothing and it suspends there. He talked about clouds and the weather. I find it interesting that Job, being the oldest book in the Bible, probably the oldest book ever written, he had a consciousness of science and of the word of God that is just amazing. We saw that both David and Solomon were students of Job. In chapter 27, Job makes comparison between the greatness of God and the portion of the wicked. And he just draws this huge gap so we're reminded that God is everything. And when we strive on our own, it leads to death. It leads to pocket with holes. Have you ever had pockets with holes where you put something in, at the end of the day, it's gone? Could you imagine working and working and working, at the end of the month, you have nothing to show for it? You're like that every month. Well, then repent. He says that they will build homes without structures and they're driven by anxieties. And their anxieties just take over. And in 28, again, Job makes another comparison. He looks at earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. And he says that man will dig and burrow and everything to find gold and silver and iron and copper. But then he kind of turns it and says, but where will one find wisdom? And he talks about the wisdom of God. And I like how he ends chapter 8. He says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. As we look at the second half of this argument, it's chapters 29 through 31, Job looks back at his relationship with God, back at his relationship with man, and then he kind of looks forward. He looks, and it's interesting. And sometimes we have to look back to move ahead. And so I want to just start here in chapter 29 and just kind of look at what the Lord would have for us. Oh, before I start 29, one of the comparisons I found in the second half I thought was interesting. Maybe you'll find it. You might want to write it somewhere in your Bible. I looked at Philippians chapter 2. Since everything about the Bible, Jesus said, everything points to me. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. He goes, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Think this way, guys. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what I'm finding in the comparisons of chapter 29, 30, and 31 is that Job is going to find this relationship with God that he once had. As he looks back at, man, that was the good old days. I wish I had that. Here we see Jesus had this relationship. Being in nature God, didn't even find it robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. And this relationship that he had, it was so great that even when he came down as a man, he would spend time in the morning in prayer. He would spend time in the evening prayer. Of everything that Jesus did, raising people from the dead, healing blind eyes, walking on water, the disciples said, we want that relationship that you have with the Father. Teach us to pray. teach us to pray. And so what I think I see in chapter 29 is this first half here of let this mind be in you, this relationship that Christ had with the Father. Actually, in John 17, Jesus says, Father, let them be one as we are one. Jesus wants us to have that unity with the Father, that unity of the Spirit. And so as we look at 29, let's glean what we can see from Job's life without taking our eyes off of Jesus. And it says in verses 1 through 6 here, Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Here he's looking back at the good old days. He's looking back, man, I had such a beautiful walk with the Lord. It was amazing. And in verse 3, I like when he says, when his lamp shone upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness. You know, Jesus says that you're the light of the world. And this is what I want to look for just just a moment at three different areas where we see lights. And in 1 John chapter 1, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness. God himself is light. He continues in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other and with God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And then in 1 John chapter 2, he says, and he who loves his brother continues in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling for him. And then finally, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And I say all that to say this, that if I want to walk in God's light, it involves walking in love and walking in the cleansing forgiveness of Christ. If I want to walk in the light, I have to walk in love. And Job says, oh, that I used to walk in the light of him. In his light, I can walk in darkness. If we find ourselves sometimes in cloudy, I mean, just the other day, this morning, we stepped outside and someone said, I thought church was during the daytime. It's so dark outside. But if we find ourselves in the cloud, stop and ask yourself, are you walking in love? Am I walking in love? The blood of Christ cleanses us. It speaks as forgiveness. Have we practice forgiveness? And finally, our relationship with God causes us to reflect his love as light to the world. You know, every Saturday we get to go out and talk to homeless folks and share food with them, but we share Jesus, and really we're light for them. And it's not just a one moment thing. I tell you, I was over at this unnamed coffee shop downtown, and I'm standing there and I hear, Pastor Dave, Pastor Dave. And I look, and there's one of the homeless guys came up and said, I just want to thank you for what you do. And he's been sitting there watching me as I was, you know, reading my email and went ordered my coffee and talking. And I've been being kind of a wahoo or lost my temper at the gal who maybe put too much milk in my black coffee. I would have blown my witness. But he was watching me. I'm light. We're light to the world. We're salt. We should have the savor and the flavor. And Jesus says, let your light shine. Speaking of light, David tells us in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I find that interesting. I said earlier, Job had a really good handle on God's word. If Moses wrote, you know, the Pentateuch, where was Job at all that? What was written for Job? Because it says in Job 6, I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Or in Job 22, it says, lay up his words in your heart. Somewhere there was scripture for these guys. Either it was an oral translation, an oral tradition, or there was something written somewhere. I find it interesting. It's God's word that really lightens our path I'm not going to take you guys to raise your hand on who's in the Word every day. You know, someone just gave me another one-year Bible. So if someone is lacking a one-year Bible, I have another one in my office. Just take it. It's sitting by the coffee pot of all places. Just go ahead and take it. It really is. I didn't put it there on purpose. I think they put it there thinking that's where they know I'd find it. As Job looks back at his relationship with both God and men, he realizes that he says, oh, that I was in the months past, because I'm not there now. I'm not walking with the Lord like I used to walk. I'm not skipping and hopping and praising God like I used to. And it reminds me also of Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus told the church of Ephesus, the very first church that we see mentioned there, the first church, what does he say? He says, you've left your first love. You didn't lose it. It wasn't like, has anyone seen my love? You left it. He says, you got busy. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. And so what I want to look at Job, just verses 1-5 or 6 here, is Job realizes that that walk he had is no longer there. And Jesus would say, go back and do what you were doing previously. I've never left my spot. I've always been here. I'm with you every morning. Pick up the word. There by your bed where you pray, I'm right there at your table. It's dangerous to get out of fellowship with God and his word. It's the lamp and the light that guides our steps. I wonder, when did we get too busy? When was it in life that we got too busy? Was it after we had kids? Was it when we took on that other job? If we're too busy that we can't fit God's word in time of prayer in our schedule, we're too busy and we need to cut something out and put God back in where he needs to be. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but no temptation has seized you but that what's common to man. And we are tempted to say, well, I'll do that later. I'll do it later. And you know, God's gracious. He's always there. It's us that kind of pull back. And so Job found himself pulling back. And then Job starts to look back at how it used to be with the people. He looked at how it used to be with God. It was good. Oh, it was good. I like that how his feet were bathed in cream. That must be like a, I don't know, some kind of lotion. You know, I don't know. Even the rock produced rivers of oil for him. In verses 7-17, Job starts to look now at his relationship with people. And when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid. And the aged arose and stood, and princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. When the eye saw, then it approved me, or literally, it bore witness of me. Why did it bear witness of him? What did they see? Verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried out, and the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Job was respected. Job says, man, I remember the day when I would go to the open court. He was a judge to go to the city gate and to sit in the open square. People would come and lay matters. They would come up and say, hey, this happened, and what should we do? And Job was one of these respected judges. And it says the young men hid, meaning they recognized his authority. And the aged men would stand up. Normally, you stand up for elderly, and you help a lady across the road. You show dignity to the aged. And it says the aged would stand up for me, and princes would quiet down, and I was a helper. I helped the poor and the fatherless, the widows, the blind, and the lame. And the word that we can look at was. Somewhere we got busy. Somewhere things changed. But Job's actions proved and bore witness of his authority and his blessing. And Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 5. They're ridiculing him and pointing their fingers at Jesus. And he says, If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. They testify of me. Your law says that let two witnesses, the mouth of two witnesses, that every word be established. The Father testify of me, I testify of me, and my works testify of me. Look, all these things show that I have authority. And Job had authority. Job was a man that was able to speak into the life of people. Job recognized something in verses 18, 19, and 20. I love this. He says, "Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand." He's saying, I am so blessed. I'm going to die an old age, and my roots, they just go down. And you can't help but hear Job and not hear Psalm 1. When David would say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But here it is, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, prospers." You know, people just sometimes go, man, that's such a blessed life. It is blessed. I'm not lucky. It's God's anointing allows us to prosper in areas. But he says, not that way with the ungodly. Those who don't follow the Lord, he says, they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And he says, I am that man. I'm blessed. And I think one thing that Job realizes, that we need to realize, is count your blessings. Just stop and maybe write them down this week. Today's Sunday. You've got 7 more days before I see you again. Write down 5 things, 6, Monday through Friday. Monday, write down one of the blessings that God has done for you in the last 12 months. Tuesday, another blessing. I want you guys, and then you know what? Just thank the Lord. And then look for where he's been prospering you in those areas. Look how your roots have been like a tree planted by the river, by waters, and now there should be fruit in your life. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel, verse 21. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance, they did not cast down. I chose the way for them, and I sat as a chief. So I dwelt as king in their army, as one who comforts mourners or those who mourn. He wraps up this chapter talking about authority with purpose. We always talk about, you know, Esther, for such a time as this, there's a purpose for you. There's a purpose for your life, and God has purpose, and God's caused you to have a gift, a spiritual gift. He's called you to lead in that area. I was reading a newsletter from Point Man Ministries from Bill Holdridge, and he says, a leadership deals with both authority and responsibility, yet one of the purpose of leadership, you ready, is influence. Leaders are there to fill the need, but one thing that we need to remember is that leadership is there for influence to mold and to shape and to train. Biblically speaking, we call that what? Discipleship, don't we? Discipleship. And there are times authority must be exercised for a purpose beyond the immediate situation. There are times that I do things today that aren't to affect today, but they affect tomorrow or next year. There are times I'll ask my daughter, I want you to do something. Not you, the other one. Or I'll ask someone at the church, would you do this? And they don't understand. A great example of that is Jesus in chapter 13. It says he rose after supper. He put on a towel and he began to wash feet. And he got to Peter. And Peter says what? Are you going to wash my feet also? Never will you wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing, but you will know later. I'm exercising my authority now that later what I'm doing is going to matter in your life. Listen, God does things in your life today that will have effect later, but he's also caused you to do things today and wants you to exercise your authority today that has, and so I'm going to rush it. Job needed to remember God's past faithfulness that he can put his trust in God's future faithfulness, that he can endure his present trial. Listen, God, Job had to look past at God's past faithfulness to have hope in God's future faithfulness that he can get through today's current trial. And there are things that we have to do today to make it through. We have to remember God's faithfulness. Job was a leader. He judged and he was influencing people's lives. He said, I sat as king. What I said was almost like law. They would listen for me. They would wait. But Job still is a leader. Why? How he handled his current situation. He was still teaching these guys about God, wasn't he? Wasn't he deferring to the glory of God? He's still a leader. The question we have to ask is, where are we leading people in our current circumstance? I was at a men's conference once, and this guy says, okay, guys, who are the leaders in this group? And people kind of looked around, a few hands rose up, go, no, you are all leaders. God calls you all to be leaders. My question is where are you leading your family? Are you leading them to righteousness? Or are you leading them in the ditch? Are your actions raising them up, or are your actions then causing them to stumble? A couple Saturdays ago, I was talking about the peace of God. That one of the things that we have because of the resurrection is God's peace. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says something interesting. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, because of Jesus, because we're justified, I now have peace with the Father. There's no angst. I'm no longer at war. I'm no longer striving against him. I have peace with him. But as we look at Philippians, I have peace, the peace of God, which passes understanding. So I have peace with God, and I have peace from God that flows through me. Let me ask you, are you influencing people with the peace from God, or are you influencing people with anxiety? When you enter the room, are people set at ease, or do they kind of, how are we affecting today? How are we affecting those around us? I have to stop and ask myself, I'm the thermostat of my home, and I'm not always a good thermostat. I confess that to you. I set the pace, and each one of you sets the pace. And I have to remember what's flowing here is going to flow over here. And so there's authority with purpose, and part of that authority is for influence. Remember, you influence people as you lead, as you lead, as you led previously, as you lead currently, and as you continue to lead. Here's the next question. Job didn't realize that he was going to lead tomorrow. He didn't realize that the Lord was going to restore all that he had. Job didn't know that God was going to call Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz to go and ask Job to pray for him because they needed repentance in their life. He didn't know that. Abram He didn't know that the kings were going to come and take Lot away. But when they took Lot away, it says he took 300 trained men and they captured Lot and the other guys and they brought them back. He had 300 what men? They were trained men. Well, when did he train them? In a time of peace. You train in a time of peace for war. If you're starting to train during a time of war, it's too late. How are we preparing for the future? Let me just ask you that. How are you preparing for the future in your own personal walk with the Lord? How are you preparing for the future of Lighthouse? If God has called you to serve in Lighthouse in some capacity, how are you preparing for the future of maybe your family, of your community? I have to ask myself that every day. How am I preparing? What am I preparing? How am I doing? I have to turn this over because it's distracting me. You know, one of the things that I hear quite a bit, and the phrase millennial comes up quite a bit. And usually when you say it, it's like, there's always a sigh afterward. Millennials, How are we preparing the millennials for life? How are we taking time? Maybe we don't always agree, but are we taking time to influence their life? They're the future, yes? I mean, we have two little Sunday school classes. They're not big, but they're powerful. The word of God's being taught in their lives. And we do a really good job with our little kids as they grow up, do a better job. But once they hit a certain age, we kind of like, okay, you're on your own, man. But wait a minute, discipleship needs to happen there more than at any point because they're making big decisions. They're voting. But you know what? If it's scary, the shame's on me because I didn't prepare my son. If it's scary, then the shame's on the fathers that didn't raise up children the way they should go. Granted, people do walk away from the Lord. I understand that. But how am I continuing to influence and prepare? I spent an hour at the store yesterday. And I was just in the meat market, and I wasn't even shopping. I was talking to his gal. I barely know her. She recognized me. Pastor Dave, hey, what was your name again? Help me out. I'm your wife. No. I'm joking. I'm in trouble. What's new? So I'm talking to this gal, and we're talking about our families. And I'm talking about my niece. I have a niece who's not walking with the Lord. She was brought up in the church. She knew the Lord. She went to Christian school. She gave her life to the Lord. And then at some point in her life, things turned. And she had a baby, and then she got married, and then she's got tattoos all over her, and I'm not judging her. I'm just looking for fruit. So those aren't fruit. That's just she's making choices. So I say to my eldest daughter, I said, Rebecca, help me to talk to Jennifer, my sister, about her daughter. Because Jennifer says, my sister says, I can't speak to her. If I speak to her about how she's living, she will withhold her children from letting me visit my grandkids. And I said, how do I talk to her? Because if I believe that the Bible's true and that if you walked away from the Lord, you know, Hebrews says it's impossible. Once you've tasted, once you've had unity with the Holy Spirit, if you walk away, hey, it's impossible to turn back. Humanly possible. The Lord can do anything he wants to do, and I've seen it happen. However, if it is, she's in a regenerated state, degenerated state, backslidden state, is she saved? And at what point do we not say, hey, you're in danger? And my eldest daughter says, "Well, Dad, if Jennifer was to say something like that, she'd even pull back even more." And I said, "Oh, well, what do I do?" And that's the question, what do I do? So I'm talking to this gal, and I don't know how we're talking about family, but we are, and I tell that. And she smiles at me, and she says, "My daughters have all walked away from the Lord. And I have one who told me I will never, never go back into a Christian church again in my life." And she said last December, she sat in her daughter's room crying with her daughter, who repented of her sins and went back to church, went back to where she lives in New York and is serving in her church, and she's born again. Isn't that great? And I said, "How did you do it? How do you reach that?" And she says, "You know what? I just said, 'God, I can't do it. I know everything I say can and will be held against me.'" And so I said, I'll never give up." And what she did, she says, "I just started paraphrasing the Bible. I prayed for her every day, and I paraphrased. I'd talk to her, and I wouldn't give her a scripture reference because then she would shut off. But I would paraphrase what God was doing in my life. And God's faithful. And I had to, listen, I had to wait and wait well." I had to think about that phrase. "Be still and know that I am God." I'm patient really good for at least 5 seconds. And then it's like, I don't have all minutes. Let's go. But whatever I do, I'm supposed to do all things well, correct? My waiting has to be well. And in your waiting for your discipling, your daughter, your son, the next generation, your neighbor, wait well and be available. Just be available. That's how we influence the next generation, is we're there. There are words, "Lord, give me the wisdom when to speak up and when to pull back." But we can't just give up. I think one of the reasons, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons that we're talking about this Planned Parenthood thing in the school district is because the church became silent. There are times to speak up, but there are times to be silent. And we need to know, we need wisdom on when to speak up. Now would be a good time to speak up. Job was blessed by God. He sat as a leader. He influenced his generation. And I believe that's that picture of Christ, this Messiah from heaven, the Redeemer of men, the Savior of the world. Here in Philippians, when he would say, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ." Listen to what he says. That's Luke. Here's Philippians. "Let this mind be you, who being the form of God, not consider it robbery to be with God, but he made himself of no reputation." James says that wisdom from above is willing to yield. Willing to yield. It's just like that reed that can bend in the wind and not be broken. So today I just have three things I would like. Let this mind be in you. Don't neglect your relationship with God in your time of prayer, your time in the Word. Job neglected it and he looked back and said, "Man, my relationship with God was great. He was the light. The Word would guide my steps." Don't neglect that, whatever you do. Recognize your authority. Recognize what God has enabled for you to do. Actively lead by example. Actively lead by example. Not passively. And then finally, influence. Be an influence. Prepare and share with this and the next generation. Prepare and share with the next generation. I want to read something out of Deuteronomy chapter 11, then we're going to close. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy means it's the second giving of the law. They're preparing to cross over. He's preparing to give the authority over to Joshua. And he addresses the crowd and he says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Now today, know that today I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God with greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all the land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea flow over them as he pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I have commanded you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. Moses says, I'm not talking to your kids. I'm talking to you. The kids are in Sunday school. I'm talking to you. Take charge. Be an influence. Lead by example and never neglect your time with the Lord. Never neglect it.